As far as sermons go, I've got to be upfront with you. This one could be a little bit unpopular. I think I've been doing this now for just long enough to know which ones work and people really like, and which ones don't work and people don't really like, and this could be one of those. If it were up to me and my choice, who knows, perhaps I'd avoid it. But because we're going through Psalm 119 section by section, and because it comes up here, well, we can't avoid it. It's not glamorous. It's not emotionally stirring. It's not all about Jesus' love or the power of prayer, topics that usually get a thumb up. It's basically about determination. Good, old-fashioned, godly determination to keep on going with the word. It's putting your foot down, basically. It's gritting your teeth. It's planting your feet. It's setting your jaw. It's girding up your loins. Even having a bee in your bonnet. Putting one foot in front of the other. So there you go. Good old-fashioned, godly determination to keep on going with the word. Not that it's rule-keeping, mind you. I wouldn't want you to think that. This passage is not a general religion thing where we generally have to try and be good and then God will be happy. Not at all. In fact, just as God has saved him ultimately, we saw that last year, the year before, who knows, back in verse 50 or verse 76 or verse 94, just as God has come through and saved him ultimately, so now he also needs God to save him daily, every single day. Just look at verse 107 of our chapter, of our passage. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. See? God's love and care and mercy, they all shine through here. He needs God every day or he can't do it otherwise. So we're not just talking about, you know, religious activity, but it's from his part that I'm talking about, from his side of things, from his, you know, his peace in all of this. From that, he has a godly determination to go on with God's word. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, a godly determination, point one, because of a gracious word, point two. A godly determination because of a gracious word. First of all, have a look at verse 105. Verse 105. And this is his godly determination we're looking at. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. See, this passage is not saying, don't lose the way. You know, as in, like a warning, a big sign, a cautionary tale. Watch out, guys. Be careful. It's not, don't lose the way. What we're actually seeing here is his own personal commitment. What we're seeing here is his own determination. He's planted his feet and he's saying, I won't lose the way. No matter what happens, no matter what comes across my path, you can do what you like. But as for me and my house, I won't lose the way. Snares on the road, dark valleys to go down through, I know enemies all around, stuff like that. Yep, sure, he says, but I won't lose the way. So that's what it is. Not a warning passage. It's a passage that shows how determined that he is. And the first image that gets us thinking about this is the very famous light, lamp, feet, path. Probably one of the best known verses in the whole Old Testament. If you're new to reading the Bible, and you're just beginning a life of reading the Bible, you're going to hear this a lot, this very verse here. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my way. And for those of us who have been around a while, we go, oh yeah, that's right. I love this one. I'm so glad we got up to this verse. When we think, I'm unsure about, you know, what I should do in my life. I'm at the crossroads, not this crossroads, but our crossroads. I'm at the crossroads. And should I stay or should I go? Should I get married or should I not? What will I do for a career? When will I leave home? I know, I'll pray about it and God's word will light up the right path. There's all these different paths that I could take and I'll pray and God's word will light up the right path for me so I know what to do. Surprisingly though, this is actually not about which path should I take, so which is the right one. There is only one. We actually know that from reading this psalm. God's way, his commandment, his decrees, that's the one. And so the light doesn't help me choose which path I should follow, A, B, or C. No, the light is there to show me how to stay on the path so I don't step off. That's why this light is there. Listen to what one commentary says, Christopher Ashe. He says, we tend to use verse 105 as a passage for talks about guidance. The problem is that, for most part, the Bible does not directly help us with our guidance. We pretend it does, but actually it doesn't. It does help us with simple decisions like, should I murder my next door neighbour? The Bible answers that one. But most of the decisions in daily life, the Bible does not directly make for me, and we should not pretend it does. But what the Bible does do is light our feet so we will not stumble into doing wrong. This is not career guidance, but a lamp to keep me walking upright in the way, to protect me from the traps of darkness and falling into sin. Look at verse 110. The wicked, see verse 110? The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Do you see? That's why he needs a light. That's why he needs a lamp. That's why he needs God's word. Because the wicked want to take him off the path to turn from God's ways. The old word for this is transgress. Sin is a transgression. That means a failure to keep walking in God's way of love. Transgression. They don't want to kill him. No, they don't want to slap him in the face, call him names, tease him, not in this section at least, but they do want to lure him away. They do want to tempt him. They want to lead him off so they might cause him to disobey God. And then when he does disobey God, they can go, ha ha, you disobeyed God. Not so good now, are you? We got you. We saw you fall. We caused him to stumble. There are traps on the path, but God's word will light the way so that he'll be truly obedient to God. The image is staying on the path. Now, incidentally, I should try and get a bit practical here. How does that actually work, though? How does somebody try and take you off the path? Like, how would a wicked person appear and go, like, will they go, ooh, come over here, come over here? But what is over here? Like, what is off the path? What does it look like? It looks like somebody at my school in grade 5, who mocks me for being a Christian, teases me in front of the other kids, but then when it's just the two of us alone, the person is really nice. And he says, or she says, why do you believe in that? Why do you care about God? He doesn't care about you. And you know what? It's tempting to go along with them at that time because they're actually being nice to you for once. And so you go, oh, yeah, okay. It looks like pressure from someone at home or someone at work who says, you call yourself a Christian, but I've seen how you really live, your temper, your sinful way. Why do you bother? It could even be someone who's really helpful, like really nice, well-meaning. They're trying to look after you. They're actually concerned that you've become a Christian. And in their concern, they give you a book that shows how Christianity and science can't go together. Or in their concern, they sit you down and they say, your beliefs are really full on. You're spending too much time at church. I'm worried about you. I think you need to tone it down a bit and be less, you know, enthusiastic. God's word doesn't show you which path. It keeps you on the path. And so that's why he says verse 106. That's why he has determination. Look at 106. I have taken an oath and then confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. Because your word is a light, because your word is a lamp, I'll stick to it. I won't move away from it. I've taken a vow, and then on top of a vow, I made an oath. That means I've spoken out loud, and then I spoke to confirm that speaking. This will be my way. God's word doesn't teach you which path. It keeps you on the path, and so he's going to follow it all his days. Now then comes the very next picture that shows off how to shows off, that's the wrong word, that shows us how determined he is. Look at verse 109. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. Do you know what it literally says? I found this out. It literally says, I am balancing my life on the palm of my hand. So there it is there. And a great eagle could come down and just snatch it and fly away. It's gone. I am balancing my life on the palm of my hand. This means even if I were risking all, and who knows, perhaps he is, even if my life was somehow in mortal danger, even if my life was hanging by a thread, I wouldn't drop back into survival mode. I wouldn't circle the wagons. That means, you know, retreat. I wouldn't retreat and say, God's going to have to wait. I'm looking after me now. This is me time. My life is in real danger. I'm going to have to just look after me. And so God's going to have to wait until I come through this hard time. No way. He doesn't say that. He never says that. He says, in good times, I rejoice in the Lord and say, thank you, God. In desperate times, I still keep to God's law. Even though I'm desperate, even though my life is hanging by a thread, I'd still obey your word even then. That wouldn't stop me. Now, that's his determination. In the history of the church, in world history, there have been times when Christians have gone through extraordinary things, huge things, and they still have remained loyal to God's word and his ways. Their life was hanging by a thread, but they didn't ignore God's word. One area that's come in for a lot of debate recently is the time of the New Testament and the issue of emperor worship. Hang in with me here. After the Roman Republic and Julius Caesar fell, this is just before Jesus was born, the Roman Empire rose up. So Roman Republic gone, Roman Empire rose up with Caesar Augustus. And from this point on, the worship of emperors became part of society. So you would actually worship the Caesar Augustus as in some ways divine or semi-divine or something like that. Recent studies have shown that it was different depending on who the emperor was. Some were more psychopathic than others. Some were more sociopathic than others. And also it was different based on where you lived. There were some areas where there was more tolerance, and there were some areas where, because of the local, you know, governors and bureaucrats and things, it was really, really difficult. They made you worship the emperor. But whether, you know, people can't decide, you know, exactly how this worked, but everyone agrees that Christians were under enormous pressure to bow down and worship the emperor. It affected their work. It affected their social status. It even affected your safety. And so here's from a study that I was reading this week. The Christians were undergoing immense pressure and local opposition for refusing to worship the emperor. Some of them had given in to that pressure. So they started worshipping the emperor. The pressure was not social, so from your neighbours. It was also economic, because the trade guilds that controlled the jobs, they were all a part of this, and they included worship of the emperor as God. So the book of Revelation in the New Testament is written to encourage the faithful that their perseverance will be rewarded, to comfort them that God was still in charge and their victory was assured, and to warn the cowardly not to abandon their faith. This is the neighbourhood for them. This is what life was like for these guys. This is where they live. This is their home. This is school for the kids. This is your flatmate beaten up because he didn't join in a rally that was worshipping the emperor, a religious procession. This is your brother and sister-in-law having to pay a bribe to get out of worshipping the emperor. Because as Christians, they didn't want to do it, but they knew they couldn't just stand up and say no, so they paid off a bribe. Not saying that's right, but that's what was happening. And don't think that this is just ancient times where their life is hanging by a thread like that. Barnabas Fund, they're a mission group that we support. They publish their monthly prayer diary. It's worth getting. It's for Christians. You pray for Christians who are suffering around the world. And this very week, just gone, this like on Monday, they asked us to pray for Numan Ijaz, the only Christian draftsman in the Punjab Architecture Department in Pakistan. Two of his Muslim colleagues began to put pressure on him to convert to Islam, and then they became so insistent and aggressive that he dared not go to work anymore. There are many, many other Pakistani Christians suffering the same kind of persecution at their place of work or education. Pray that all will stand firm and their steadfast faithfulness to Christ will be a powerful witness to those who are around them. That was the prayer for Monday. My life is hanging by a thread. It's in the palm of my open hand. But I would never ignore your word. Even then, when I could, I wouldn't. And then there's verse 110. You see his commitment in verse 110. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Not at this time have I strayed from your precepts. And I don't want to at any time. I never want to stray from your precepts. Now, he actually says elsewhere in the psalm that he has strayed. He owns up. He confesses that he has. And he says, knowing me, I probably will stray in the future, but I am determined not to. I am determined that I will not. That's my heart's desire. That's my determination. We know that he already has. He tells us in 176. See 176? He says, I have strayed. What does that say? I have strayed like a lost sheep. Exact same word as our passage tonight. Or verse 67, you don't have to look at it now, but in 67 he says, in the past I went astray. So we know that he already has strayed. Knowing him, he probably will. But he is determined, fiercely determined, gritting my teeth. I'm planting my feet. I will not stray from your word. God's word doesn't show you which path. It keeps you on the path. And so that's why all his days he will follow it. Godly determination. In all of this, you can't help but think of Jesus, can you? When he was tempted in the wilderness. And you know, Satan had laid out all these snares and temptations. Satan didn't want to hit him. Satan didn't want to slap him, kill him, insult him. That wasn't what Satan was trying to do. He wanted him to disobey God's word. What Satan was doing was laying out a tempting snare. Not a dangerous, you know, I trip over and bang my nose snare, but a tempting snare. But God's word was a lamp to Jesus' feet, wasn't it? He literally quoted it. He literally quoted it to say, I will not disobey God. God's word doesn't show you which path. It keeps you on the path. He will follow it all his ways. Godly determination. That's Jesus. Now, I've got to say, for some of us here tonight hearing all of this, whoa, far out. This is a bit of a challenge. For sure. For sure. Perhaps you think of yourself as a slightly disorganized type of person. You're laid back, friendly, a bit scatty, relaxed, messy, kind of all of that in a person. And so determination isn't something that you like or feel confident you'd ever be able to do. You know, you say to me, until I have my coffee first thing in the morning, my brain doesn't work. You know, that's the sort of thing you say. And so you're hearing all this like, I am determined, I will follow God's word, my life is hanging by a thread, and you just think, yikes, that's scary. Or perhaps health, your own personal health, I mean, has actually been a problem for you lately, and finding any sort of routine for this Bible study here, well, that isn't possible because of your health, and fair enough. You might even just be a gentle person. And all of this kind of, I grit my teeth, I plant my feet, I stick my shoulder in, you know, that just sounds a bit kind of sort of aggressive and violent and a bit full on, right, for you as a gentle person. Like I said, for some people, this sermon tonight is actually not very popular, not very appealing. So some of us listening here, hearing all this, it's a bit of a challenge, for sure. Though, I've got to say, please don't misunderstand. He's not talking about do you do a daily Bible reading at 5:45 a.m. each morning for 35 minutes with journaling and prayer? He's not talking about that necessarily. He's not talking about routine. He's not saying, I have a great routine with the Word. Where does it say that? I have a great routine with the Word. Of course, there's nothing wrong with those things, 5:45 each morning, that's good. But it doesn't have to be that way. It's not saying, do you follow a strict daily Bible reading plan? That's not what this is talking about. This is encouraging us today with a determination in general to keep on going with the Word. It's a rev up. It's a G up. It's a slap on the back. It's a rustle of your hair to keep on going with the Word. And many of you, whether you realise it or not, you've actually got that determination. Yeah, you might be a laid-back type. I'd never say messy. I'd never say disorganised. You can say that about yourself. But you might be a laid-back type. But without realising it, you've actually got what he's got. You've got this determination. Because let me show you. The Bible is a big part of your life. It's something that you would never, ever back away from. Always has been. And you take God's word really seriously. You'd never consider that being sinful is okay. You've got a commitment to church and wanting to have the Bible here at church, and you're here most weeks. Even though aspects of God's way are unpopular in society right now, you aren't really bothered by that. Like I said, you know, you're laid back, you're relaxed, you understand people get to make their own decisions. Now, people are going on about gay marriage this and scripture in schools that, and you're just like, well, that's okay, that's their decision. You're quite good at being unaffected by all the hot potato discussions that are going on in the world. See, without realising it, you've actually got what he's got. You've actually got something of this determination to keep on going with the Word. And you need to keep that, foster that, grow that, love that determination to keep going with the Word. Now, by all means, do keep on working on those routines, right, of regular Bible as well. That's a good thing too. So don't just read lots of novels. So Dickens, Nick Hornby, Jacqueline Wilson, but then very little of the Word. You need to keep working at that. I don't have plenty of Facebook time, but then not much real time in the Word. You've got to make sure that you are keeping on working on that. But also, don't just hear tonight's passage and equate that with a routine. Determination is not just a routine. Your determination can come out in other ways. So, you know, foster that and grow that. On the other hand, maybe someone here tonight has excellent routines and excellent structures, like clockwork. I mean, these guys are more reliable than Metro bus. They're more reliable than trains if we had them. Right, 6:15 every morning, God's word is out. You are the sort of person we imagine when we hear the word determination. It's like, yeah, that girl, she's a determined one. That guy, he's a determined bloke. And yet, you might actually be very timid to speak out for the word of God in a conversation. You don't defend it. Or if your life was on the line, you might be one of the ones that does go into survival mode and ignore God's word. You say, I've got to get through this next round of exams and then maybe I'll listen to God's word again. You may have all the routines down pat, but don't think that you don't have other areas to work on, you know, to display or to have this godly determination. Think about how you're going with sin in your life. And are you really saying no to sin? Or are you actually just sort of tolerating it and allowing it? What about the routine of obeying God's word? What about the routine of sharing God's word? What about the routine of confessing your sins to a Christian buddy? What about the routine of being humble and actually listening to people give you some feedback? But God's word is not just a thing to keep you on the path. And God's word is not just a thing that enables me to follow the way. A light, a lamp, a protection. There's actually more to it than that. There's another layer in this passage, and that brings us up to point two. So point one, a godly determination, because of point two, a gracious word. Have a look at verse 111. Verse 111. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees right until the very end. Elsewhere in the Psalms, in Psalm 73, it says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire but you." Hear that? Psalm 73? Say it again. "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire but you." Whoa! What a massive truth that is. Do you hear what he's saying, this Psalm 73 guy? He's saying, God is enough for him. God is all he needs. Dealing with God, being with God, that's it. He's arrived. The rich, the wicked, the God-haters, they seem to get ahead in this life. He says in that psalm, their bodies are sleek. I love that. They're stripped back, they're lean, they're elite. You know, you say, go, and they just drop down into a, like, you know, they're moving. They're already on the move. They're already gone in getting what they want. They seem to get ahead. But he says, I don't even care anymore. Let him go. Let them get ahead in this life. Because I have you. Being with God is all he needs. And so back to our psalm, Psalm 119. Yes, God's word is a light to his feet. That means, yeah, he'll be wise in the face of temptation. People will try and take him off the path, but he'll say no, and he'll continue. He won't go astray. Godly determination because it's a light to his feet. Yep. But there's something more going on in our passage tonight. God's word is not just a light to his feet. It is also the heritage of his heart. God is all he needs. See there in verse 111. The heritage of my heart forever. In the Old Testament, God's people were actually granted rest. So each was given his or her own plot of land. And earlier on in the Old Testament, do you know what they called that land? My inheritance. They also called it my heritage. This is something amazing because in our passage tonight, he's not saying your word will lead me to my heritage, though that's true. As I follow you, when I follow God, when I follow God's ways, when I follow his word, I will dwell securely in my land of rest. Totally true. But he's not saying that. He's saying your word is my heritage in itself. Your word in itself, that is my blessing. That is my rest. That is my happy place. That is my secure home. Your word is that to me. Having your word, God, that's like having you. And there is nothing on earth I desire but you. And so I don't need land because I've got something greater. Your words are my heritage forever. Crossroads, that is why he grits his teeth. That's why he plants his feet. He is hearing his majesty's voice in the word, and that is his heart's heritage forever. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing that someone would be like this. In preparing for this tonight's sermon, I was reading a book by a Christian leader, and in it he makes a confession. Quite a scandalous confession. I'll read you his confession. He said, "I think I'm coming out of a six-year midlife crisis." Well, I hope so anyway. "I think the midlife crisis hits the moment you realise you're not going to achieve whatever goals you have set for yourself in life. Time is running out, or worse, time has run out, and you're not going to get there. I'm 49 years old. In my case, it's not going to happen. Being a man, my midlife crisis is connected with my job. The only problem is I'm a minister, a pastor of God's flock. I feel I should be above such things. And what's really tragic is how superficial my unfulfilled goal is. I'm embarrassed to tell anyone what it is. I finally got it off my chest and told my congregation early last year, so I guess I can let you all in on the secret. I want a big church. 1,000 people will do nicely. But deep down, it's not going to happen." And so he has his midlife crisis. "I knew I was in trouble when I caught myself reading 2 Chronicles, looking for tips on how to grow a church. I'd started treating God and his word as a means to an end. Somehow over time, I'd started believing the lie that I needed something other than God to feel content. I'd simply lost my way. I can still remember when Jesus was my all in every sense. But then other things, good things, noble things, began to creep in. I was no longer centered as I had been in my younger faith. The glory of God had ceased to be my greatest joy. I've been around long enough and spoken to enough people to know we all lose our way. Many of us are disappointed with God. Here we go, listen to this. Life is turning out less like we had hoped and more like we feared. And unlike my superficial dream, sometimes our disappointments concerns deep matters of the heart. These matters are not superficial. They cause a great deal of grief. I know a growing number of faithful couples who long to have their own children but cannot. Consistent prayer, endless fertility diets, expensive and intrusive IVF procedures have failed to produce a single newborn child, and now it's too late. I think of the unmarried woman who recently celebrated her 43rd birthday alone, harbouring the nagging doubt that there must be something wrong with her. She had never imagined her future without a husband, but now it looks like that's exactly what her future holds. I know a couple who privately came to the realisation that their 8-year marriage, which promised so much, has delivered very little. They are trapped by their own vows in a loveless relationship. I think of the 22-year-old who found himself in a wheelchair for life after a car accident on his way to a Christian conference. Now he has to cope with endless unhelpful comments from other Christians, as well as the loss of his fiancée, who he loved, a job at which he was very good, and the mobility he had taken for granted. What are your disappointments in life? Perhaps like me, you have unmet superficial desires, achieving a certain position in the company or getting a high mark in the exam. Or maybe you're so scarred by grief that is so profound you can hardly talk about it. Or perhaps you're not so much disappointed as unmotivated. You've allowed the good and the not so good to hijack the best, and the passionate days of your Christian life so long ago, they seem so long ago. Whatever the case may be, the issue could be the same for all of us. Is God enough? We're simply not satisfied with our spiritual blessings in Christ. We would end the statement, you know, for me to be content, I need. We end that statement with anything but Christ, the word Christ. As I've worked at refocusing myself from his midlife crisis, Psalm 73 has reminded me of what I'd forgotten. In Psalm 73, the psalmist writes, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire beside you." Now, for some of those things he mentions there, I can't imagine what it would be like. And nor can he. He says that. You know, these are deep, deep problems. This is not an easy answer to it all. He's just trying to let God's word speak to our disappointments a bit. For many longer-term Christians, they've been around a while now, you can see it. It's in their eyes, it's in their words, it's in their morning routine, it's in their nightly routine, it's in their prayers. The real yearning they have for something else to go with and accompany their life in God. Wasn't always like them, no way, not back in the day when they first became a Christian. Back then they were, you know, so over the moon, privileged to be a child of the King. They would open up his word and go, "I'm hearing his majesty's voice." You know, they would tremble to hear that. So keen, so happy, but not so much now. So he is gritting his teeth. He's planting his feet because God and God's word is his heritage forever. He is hearing the voice of his majesty in heaven, and that is more than enough for him. How do you look at this? How do you see this thing? How do you treat it? You know, do you hold it? Do you have it? Do you touch it? Do you listen to it? Is this every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord for you? Do you rejoice when you open this up because this is from the one in heaven? And in hearing this, you're hearing his voice? Could you say, "God's word is my heritage forever"? It's big, isn't it? Man, so challenging. Some of you, me, I need to go home and tonight I need to ask and examine. And I hope I have been asking and examining this week. You know, the end of your life is going to be so different at the end of your life. So different. You're going to be at the end of your life and you're going to say, why did I care about all of that stuff? Why was I worried? You know, what does it matter? I have God with me now, and that's all I need. At the end of your life, that's what you're going to be saying. It's going to be so different. We need to get a little bit end-of-life perspective for today, for now. We're still in cold and flu season. You know, winter's passed, sort of. But we've still got the old colds and flus hanging around. And the ads on TV, you know, they grate against me for these cold and flu products. You know, actually, even I was actually writing this, and Facebook was sending cold and flu ads at me. And you're feeling achy and you're feeling all tired and you've sort of got this cough. And then there's this song like Soldier Run, da 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 da, Soldier Run, Soldier Run. And I'm just there just going, oh, mate, that will give me a cold and flu. Like Soldier Run, da 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 da. You know, in lots of ways, it's a grating message, isn't it? It's hard to be told. There's a pain to hear, Soldier On, and a slap on the back and a rustle in the hair. And there's a lot of times where it's not right to do that to people, where the last thing you should do is just slap them on the back and say, Soldier On, chin up. That's not right. But sometimes it actually is right, and we don't like to hear it. That's why I say unpopular sermon. Because that's actually what this is saying. It's a message that we really need to hear at Crossroads. Don't let life eat you, bog you down or beat you, distract you with noble causes. He is your shield, your Lord, your majesty in heaven. When you are reading his word, you are hearing his voice. And sometimes the Bible just does this. It just says, do it. Often the Bible will win us over and explain why we should do it, and we're drawn in. But sometimes it just says, do it. Abraham had faith, and that was really good, do it. Or meet with church, because that's really good, so do it. Or don't be greedy, because it's bad, so don't do it. So sometimes the Bible gives us passages like this. More often than not, we really need them. So here we go. Be determined with the word of God. Don't give up on it. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord. We are prone to wander. We do want to go astray. We're sorry for that. May we treat your word as it should be, that when we open your word, we're hearing your voice, the voice of our Lord and King, the Majesty of Heaven. Help us, Lord, to grit our teeth, to plant our feet and to open your word and to read it and obey it. And we pray this for each of us here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.